And we're not. Thank you for those of you who have asked and prayed for Caitlin. She's doing much better, and not really sure why she was ill or what it was, but she's better, so that's good. But the Regals have sent a message to us from Ethiopia to let us know how they're doing, so have a look at this.
Hello, friends from Country Hills!
Greetings from Ethiopia. You can see behind us here, get a little flavor for where we're living. This village is called Chikintabia. And the Dr. Seuss-like trees in the distance are called Barazof. We're mostly having a good time.
We're having a great time. Yes.
We've enjoyed having the team here this week.
Yes,
so we just heard Pastor Jerry speak a great sermon. You might know him, Pastor Jerry Schuert.
He's the one that wears the white shirt and the tie and the black overcoat.
You might see some pictures of him. Our first trip to an evangelical church. That was an experience.
A bad one.
Whoosh!
We're working hard through the week. Our English classes, we've done our first 2 weeks. And we graduated 135 students on Friday at a community celebration. And it was very, very special. Mm-hmm. Lots of smiles and greetings and dancing and singing. And it was a challenging 2 weeks because of organization and inconsistent attendance and other communication challenges, but we kept smiling and just the appreciation shown by people was great. And they feel like the kids raised their level of English in those 2 weeks, and they're just so encouraged, and they feel more confident. So we feel successful that way.
We are cared for in an amazing way. Our every need is provided for. Our beds are made for us. Our food is cooked for us. Our toilets are cleaned for us. And we just have to show up when dinner is ready. So much like at home.
I wasn't
going to
tell you that.
They do everything to make sure that we are comfortable and happy and well cared for. Very loving, generous people. Dietrich's had a rough week. He's been sick this week, so we do have another child. We haven't lost him in the river or on the road.
We appreciate your emails and reading the blog and your prayers, and we have felt that for sure. We've felt very sustained. And except for the odd little thing, we've been very healthy, very happy. Just out over this way, we're often with the neighborhood kids playing football. And whenever I go out or Val goes out of the fence for a run down along the river, usually between 3 and 6 kids will join us. Last week I had a 6-year-old run 40 minutes with me. And the week before that, I had a 10-year-old, who's only shorter than Peter, run with me more than half an hour on bare feet.
So some highlights. Elena, what would be one good thing about your time here so far?
I like walking down the Wakesa River by the waterfall.
One more time. I like
walking down the Wakesa River by the waterfall.
Good. Some friends from the community join us always on walks as a family. Peter, something that you've liked so far?
I like playing soccer with the kids outside the game.
Good. Playing football? Yep. John and I like picking up bits of Amharic from people who work here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the guards are on 24-hour shifts, and they're my teachers, so we picked up a few Amharic words. I really love the people. People come first here.
Always.
And just the prolonged handshaking and the are you fine and the task is secondary. And it's a beautiful culture to be in, and we're learning a lot.
Relationship, relationship, relationship. So one passage here that has stood out to John and I, and probably a theme for our year here away. You can look it up, but 2 Corinthians 9:12-15 says this. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We're so thankful for your prayers. So are they needed. So we appreciate you so much. We miss you and we love you.
So continue to pray for the Regals this year. They're another couple months in Ethiopia, traveling around to different places, different guest homes, teaching two-week blocks of school English to local children who are trying to pick it up well for high school, then on to Uganda for 9 months. And so we need to continue to pray for them. And as you can hear, it's raining. It's not sunny there. Some people asked where our tans are. It's winter and rainy season there. So, just a reminder, kids age 2 to 6, if you want, there are activity sheets at the back. But today we are going to do some stuff for you. So whether you've been in church for some time or not, whether you follow Jesus or not, today what we look at from the book of Proverbs will apply to you. Absolutely. We're talking about parents and kids. So no matter who you are, all of us are a kid. All of us are a child, some way, shape, or form. And some of us are parents. Some of us are aspiring to be parents and pray towards that. So we want to speak to all the different journeys of life where it comes to being a parent or a kid. I came across, before I read this letter, I just was praying as I was walking to church this morning, just to challenge you and encourage you this summer. Summer, we often, our clocks wind down a little bit. We have a little bit more time to have downtime. And I just want to remind us we're halfway through the summer. That may not be appealing to some people, depending on whether you're a glass half empty, glass half full type of person. But while we still have the better part of a month left, in some of that downtime, whether you have holidays left or not, is to be able to take some time to breathe in Jesus. Take some time every day. Go for a walk. Allow God to speak to you through nature. Robin was mentioning that this morning. Turn to God's Word. Start reading the story. Be captivated again by what God says, both through His Word and to you personally. Invite some neighbors over. Get to know people around you. Expand your universe and what feels dark in here. Hey, Gary? Gary, can you dim the lights up? The little dimmer thingy? Sorry, my brain was somewhere else. Invite some neighbors over. Get to know some other people. Thank you. And there we go. Because God is doing in you some things you might not notice. And sometimes we turn the switch off in summer, right? But summer's a great time to do some extra reading, to get to know some new people, to see what God might do, and to be able to share his love in very tangible and real ways. And this morning we focus on breathing God, touching God, being loved by and loving with God's love, and serving others in the context of family. And I came across this letter written by someone in Britain, written by a father. Dear all three, this is written to his three adult children, with last evening's crop of complaints and tidings of more rotten news from which you seem to treat your mother like a cesspit, I feel it's time to come off my perch. That's quite an opening. It's obvious that none of you has the faintest notion of the bitter disappointment each of you has in your own way dished out to us. We are seeing the miserable death throes of the fourth of your collective marriages, and at the same time, we see the beginnings of a fifth. We are constantly regaled with chapter and verse of the happy, successful lives of the families of our friends and relatives, and being asked of news of our own children and grandchildren. I wonder if you realize how we feel. We have nothing to say which reflects any credit on you or us. We don't ask for your sympathy or understanding. Mom and I have been used to taking our own misfortunes on the chin. and making our own effort to bash our little paths through life without being a burden to others. Having done our best, probably misguidedly, to provide for our children, we naturally hope to see them in turn take up their own banners and provide happy and stable homes for their own children. Fulfilling careers based on your educations would have helped. But as of yet, none of you is what I would confidently term properly self-supporting. Which of you, with or without a spouse, can support your families, finance your home, and provide a pension for your old age? Each of you is well able to earn a comfortable living and provide for your children, yet each of you has continued to avoid even moderate achievement. Far from your children being able to rely on your provision, they are faced with needing to survive the introduction to life with you as their parents. So we witnessed the introduction to this life, 6 beautiful grandchildren and soon to be 7, none of whose parents have had the maturity and sound judgment to make a reasonable fist at making essential threshold decisions. None of these decisions were made with any pretense to ask for our advice. In each case, we have been expected to agree with right away, but always in our view, these badly judged decisions. None of you has done yourself or given us the basic courtesy to ask for what we think while there is still time to finally think things through. The predictable result has been a decade of deep unhappiness over the fates of our grandchildren. If it wasn't for them, Mom and I would not be too concerned, as each of you consciously and with eyes wide open crashes from one mess up to the next. It makes us weak that so many of these events are often sex-driven, and we are helpless to see these lovely little people so woefully let down by you, their parents. I can now tell you that I, for one, and I sense Mom feels the same, have had enough of being forced to live through the never-ending bad dream of our children's underachievement and domestic ineptitudes. I want to hear no more from you until, if you feel inclined, you have a success or an achievement or a realistic plan for the support and happiness of your children to tell me about. I don't want to see your mother burdened anymore with your miserable woes. It's not as if any of the advice she strives to give you has ever been listened to with good grace anyway, far less acted upon. So I ask you to spare her any further unhappiness. If you think I've been unfair in what I've said, by all means try to persuade me to change my mind. But you won't do it by simply whining or saying you don't like it. You'll have to come up with meaty reasons to demolish my points and build a case for yourself. If that is impossible, or you simply can't be bothered, then I rest my case. I am bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Dad. When he was interviewed later by a local paper, he simply commented, "I really couldn't have written it any better. I wouldn't change a thing." So what do you think about that? Do you think it's unfair? Do you think it's timely? Do you think it's good? All of us will hear that with mixed emotions depending on our family of origin, what we've experienced in our past. Some of us think that's terrible. Some are saying, way to go, Dad. Lay it down there, right? But what advice does the Bible have to give us about being a kid? What advice does the Bible have to give us about being a parent? All of us are kids. Some of us are parents. And the Bible isn't silent on these things. And so we look to the book of Proverbs, which is a collection of wise sayings. They're not promises, but they're good advice. If you do this, then it's more likely this will happen, is the tone of Proverbs. Some of us look to Proverbs and we say, I'm doing this, why isn't this happening? Well, because many of these Proverbs are relationally driven. And just because you act kindly, act in good grace, act with Jesus' love towards another person, doesn't mean they will respond the way you want. A lot of how we behave in families specifically is dependent on another person's choice. But for you yourself, how you live and the existence you have will be markedly different if you take this advice. It is godly, wise advice. So we're going to start with the hard stuff, and we're going to start with the kids, and we'll move to the lighter stuff. So move from rebuke to encouragement. So the question is, okay, how can I be a godly child? Okay, how can I be a good kid? So kids, this is for you, okay, and I'll try and make this as understandable for you as possible. And I'm speaking to adults as well, all right? We're all kids. If you still have parents, all right, living, then this impacts you. We all need to be good kids. How can I be a godly child, a good kid? So 3 verses, 1 from Proverbs 15, 2 from Proverbs 17. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns correction is wise. 17:25. Foolish children bring grief to their father and bitterness to the one who gave them birth. Tough. 17:21, both in New Living and the Message. It's painful to be a parent of a fool. There's no joy for the father of a rebel. The Message says, having a fool for a child is misery. It's no fun being the parent of adult. All right. The words for fool here are different in each verse. There's some different connotation. One means self-confident rebellion. Just, I'm doing my own thing. I'm rebelling against you. I don't really care. The other just means blatant stupidity. Okay, someone who's just a meathead. They just make stupid decisions all the time. And I apologize if the word stupid is not used in your home, but they're just a meathead. They make decisions. So foolish means either you know what you're doing, you're going against your parents, you don't care what the world thinks you're doing, or you're just plain foolish. You're just plain foolish. Either way, it's obvious, it's terrible to parent a brat. There's no joy in parenting a meathead. So what's the encouragement for us as kids? Doesn't matter what age you are, don't be a meathead, okay? Don't be a brat. Don't be either foolish or self-confidently rebellious against those who've reared you. As long as they're giving advice and caring for you in a way that's godly, then we listen to them. As long as they're not contravening the Bible, we honor them. Jesus went against the Pharisees, religious leaders and teachers, when they failed to provide for their parents. He spoke against them. Paul spoke against this. It's a regular theme in the Bible. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents. We need to honor and obey our parents because our goal is to make parenting us a joy and a blessing. Proverbs 19:26, next verse. Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are an embarrassment and a public disgrace. The Message says it this way. Kids who lash out against their parents are an embarrassment and a disgrace. Much the same thing. The sense here is that the child is ungrateful. They're unthankful for their parents. They mistreat and abuse their parents. They rob or chase off their mother. It's not just general bad behavior, but outright disrespect for parents. You ever seen this? You ever done this? You ever had this experience in public where the child just totally dishonors and embarrasses and is a disgrace to the parents because of their behavior? Now get me straight. A couple of the principles I learned from James Dobson early on when I did some reading when we first had kids is that the reality is good parents can have bad kids, bad parents can have good kids. Because kids, you make your own choices. As adult kids, we make our own choices, don't we? Our parents can advise us and guide us in the right way, but we still make our choices. The other thing is, we'll get to later, but the time to fight the battle with your kids is not when they're 23, when they've got a good case or they just are set in their ways. It's over the blocks. It's when they're younger. When you can start with simple things before they become bigger. But kids who lash out against their parents are an embarrassment and a disgrace. The underlying principle to all of these things is discipline. Okay, discipline. It's not a word we like to hear very much. I'm not talking punishment. Okay, I'm not talking punishment. I'm talking discipline. How we respond to discipline says a lot about what? Our character. We just came through a whole series in James on character. Whole book of James is talking about our godly character. The reality is if you follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. All of Jesus' character, the Spirit of God is inside you. And so it becomes natural, if you're following Jesus, to act and behave in his character. It doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter the age. It goes contrary to your nature to act in a way different than that. Foolish people will end up making bad choices. Godly people end up making wise choices. Learning from guidance and correction is important so we don't make the same mistake again and again. Some of our parents have made the same mistakes we're walking in, and they've tried to warn us and say, look, don't do this. I've lived through this. Don't just stay away. Some of our parents tried to give us some guidance and discipline, set some boundaries for us. If you steal something at school, if you fail a course because you're lazy, if you cause trouble at home, if you disobey, if you mistreat your parents, It's normally not with them in mind. It's normally not with them in mind. How do we respond as kids? What's the underlying thing? What's the thread that ties all these things together? Well, it's two things that are linked. First of all, is selfishness. The reason most kids behave poorly is selfishness. We want to do our own thing. We make a choice that will affect us positively. So if I kick up a stink in a store because I want a piece of gum, it's because I want a piece of gum, right? If we make a bad choice of a relationship that we've been advised not to pursue, it's because I want what I want. Doesn't matter the age, gum or a girlfriend, doesn't matter. It's often selfishness. And the opposite of that is selflessness. How do we be a joy and a blessing to our parents and those around us? As kids, no matter what age you are, we put others first. Think of our parents first when we're making a decision. That might sound odd, and it totally goes against culture. But this culture, the biblical culture, and many cultures around the world are not individualistic. We experienced a lot of that in Ethiopia. When they build in and train their kids, it's not about them as individuals. It's about their family, their town, their culture, and ultimately their country. If you study hard in school, it will make Ethiopia better. If you make a wise choice, you will bless your parents. If you act in wisdom, you will be a joy to parent. It creates an atmosphere for good relationships. Parents are ultimately responsible for the home, but kids can help create an atmosphere where it's a joy. So what happens if we act godly as kids? Proverbs 15:20 says this, "Sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother." 23:24. "The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise." And really, 17:6 is our ultimate goal. "Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Parents are the pride of their children." Message says it this way. "Old people are distinguished by grandchildren. Children take pride in their parents." We're getting the same message. It's the same message. One's in a negative way, one's in a positive way. Saying the same thing two different ways. Children who are wise, children who are obedient, children who have common sense, kids who aren't meatheads, bring joy. They bring joy. They're a joy to parent. They'll become the crowning glory of grandparents. This father who wrote this letter would not have been frustrated as much were it not for his grandkids. He's very invested in them. So, grandparents can be distinguished by or have great joy in grandchildren who are being raised to follow Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not painting a rosy picture here, right? This isn't saying, okay, the Proverbs aren't saying, if you do these things, your home will be without dispute. Your home will be perfect. You won't have disagreements. Your kids will always obey. Kids, if you always act the right way, your parents will always be fair with you. It's not saying that at all. Other people have choices too. But what it is saying is that, look, if you act this way in the grand scheme of things, it will be better for you. If you act with wisdom now when you're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 23, 46, later on, you'll see what happens. There is a promise to that. There are good things that come, but you can't exactly bank on what that will be. Older people are distinguished by grandchildren. Children take pride in their parents. This is our goal in life. It's the thing we should place before us in all our families. Doesn't matter what your family unit looks like at all. Doesn't matter. If you think of it as just your immediate or the extended or relatives, doesn't matter. However you think of family, this is our goal in life. It's the thing we place off in the distance and we pray for and we hope for. We hope that every kid would make parents proud, right? Parents would be proud of kids regardless of how they achieve, right? But if we behave with wisdom, if we make parenting a joy, then we bring joy to our parents. And our parents have more reason to be proud in who we've become. Right, there's an innate pride in having kids, but it's that much greater. So we don't look at our kids and say, well, this one's done this, and this one's done this, and this one's done this, and so I like this one better. God doesn't do that, right? But he blesses and he honors those who obey him, right? Now, that's for parents, but for kids, what can we think of? Well, what do we want? What's our goal? Well, it's a goal we can't really do anything about, but it's what we want. We want parents we're proud of too, right? It's right in Scripture there, okay? Children take pride in their parents. The underlining thought here is that parents would so follow Jesus, would so lay out the way of faith before their kids, that kids are proud to say, that's my dad, that's my mom. Now there's times, there's phases where they don't want to be around us, where they don't want to admit that, you know, and dads, you know, sometimes we tease our kids a little too much in public and we embarrass them. That's our job. It's our job. But we want kids who are proud in us. They won't be proud in us because we have achieved great things at work or bought them a nice house or car or any of these temporal things. Children will take pride in us when we have a solid relationship with them because our relationship is solid with God. So parents, yes, parents, we have a responsibility to invest into our own spiritual lives so that later in life we'll have close relationships with our kids. They can be proud of who we've become. Remember what this is all talking about. Character. Character. Wisdom builds character. How can I be a godly child? I can't make my kids follow God. You can't make your kids follow God. You can't make the kids who are around you follow God at all. It's impossible. But if you are wise as a parent and as a person in a church family who has influence on kids, and if you live a godly life and make wise choices and set the standard before them, and you follow Jesus, likely, they will follow you, or they're more likely to follow you. And your kids' lives will be a joy and a blessing to you. Kids, as far as it depends on you, okay, don't worry about anyone else, not your friends, not your parents, as far as it depends on you, between you and Jesus, may you be a blessing and a joy to bring up from young age till an old age. Make it your goal in life. Kids, tweens, teens, young adults, young marrieds, middle-aged. Make it your goal for your parents that you're a blessing to them at every stage of life and a joy. And just know, God will bless it. Now, parents, how can we be a godly parent? There's only two proverbs for you. You don't get off easy, all right? So instead of having a broader view, which we did with the kids, it's a little more, well, it's a lot more focused. Two proverbs. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Discipline your children while you still have the chance. Indulging them destroys them. This is the other lesson I learned from Dobson when I was a young parent. Okay, I still think I'm a young parent, but when I had really little kids, all right? You learn to fight the battles when they're fighting over the blocks. That's the time to set boundaries. We live in a society that elevates permissiveness. That most Disney movies and other movies, who are the best parents, right? The best parents are the cool ones who are your friend, who allow you to do the reckless behavior, who do all this crazy stuff. That's what our society says to us. A good parent is one who's the buddy, who's the friend who does all the crazy stuff. In fact, if you take that to extremes, the good parent is the one who lets their kids try alcohol or drugs or things like that when they're younger in their home. And there's all this permissiveness. That's not what kids need. Kids don't need that. Discipline your children while there is hope. I'm not talking punishment. Okay, a better word for us would be boundaries. Better word for us would be boundaries. Okay, and right off the bat, I want to say, look, we're thinking little kids. And if you don't have little kids, you don't need to lose hope. It's not over, ever, as a parent. It's never over. We'll get to a bit more than that, but I want to say that right off the bat. And I also want to say something specifically to our single parents, okay? You have an extra measure of grace. I believe that God looks on you with great favor and that he stands beside you and that where there's not a husband or a father, where there's not a wife or a mother in the home, God fulfills that role. So rather than being on your own, I believe God is more near. But as a church, as a family, it's our responsibility to stand in the gap where the physical person is not there. That won't come through a program, right? We could start up a single parent Bible study and that'd be great. Learn some principles on single parenting. Very good. It will come through our own personal sacrifice. Through saying, you know what, that boy needs a bit of a father figure. That girl could use, that mom needs some time off. They could use a meal. I wonder what it's like to lay down and not have the strength from someone spotting you off for the next day. So, two-parent homes. Think that through a little bit. A little bit of a challenge outside the text. Discipline your children while there's still hope. A study came out of Stanford Graduate School a few years ago. It looked at the past 30 years of rearing children. Remember, this is not a Christian study. This has nothing to do with biblical principles at all. But it looked at our society focuses on what? Self-esteem, believe in yourself. It's the Disney age, right? You've got it inside you. If you just believe in yourself, you can do that. If you believe you can be a world-class artist, you'll be that world-class artist. If you believe you're the next Hannah Montana, you just dig down deep enough. It's inside you. You believe. And parents, you tell your kids on Dance Moms and whatever else that they're the best, and you fight because they're the best, right? Reality TV isn't reality, but it sure taught us a lot, okay? Stanford did a study about this kind of parenting. It's in our school systems. It's the way we are. We focus on the self-esteem and self-belief. Here's what they found. In contrast to the self-esteem, self-belief movement, which has been popular for years and has some good merits, it came about as a response to previous parenting, which was a little often felt harsh and lacked relationship. Okay? In contrast to the prevalent parenting, child-rearing, schooling belief of modern days, self-control can actually help one become a better person, as opposed to just regarding oneself as a better person. Indeed, self-control sounds a lot like what people used to call, wait for it, character. The ability to live up to goals and ideals, to resist temptations, to honor obligations, to follow through on difficult tasks or projects. These are good recipes for success in life. We need more self-discipline and more self-control. And those things actually do better at building self-worth and self-esteem and identity than permissiveness. So we're encouraged here. Discipline your kids. Set boundaries for them. Not talking corporal punishment or harshness. I'm talking boundaries. Say no. Teach and model wisdom. Without them, your kid is doomed. Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, who ruins their life? Them? You. You ruin their lives. That's harsh. I don't like that. And there's a real danger of me standing up here and preaching. Because those of you who know me and are close to me can say, he's terrible at that. And you're probably right. Those of you who don't know me might be tempted to think that I stand up here with authority and say, my children are perfect angels and I'm the best father ever. In fact, my greatest weakness in life, my greatest Achilles heel, if Satan wants to really get me down, it's how I behave and respond with my family. What happens at home for me matters more to me than anything else. So if we're not getting along, it gets me down more than anything else. When I behave as a good husband and a good father, it just makes me feel better. When I act wisely, when I act in a godly way towards my family, it does more to boost my nearness to God, my feeling of self-worth and who I am than anything else. And so this I take really, really personally. How can I be a godly parent? Proverbs 22:26, this is our last verse, and then we'll close. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Message says, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. We hear this time and time again, time and time again. And it's often clung to by parents who have kids who are just lost, walked away from the Lord. And it's a principle. It's not necessarily a promise. But let me put it into this light. We're still dependent on others' choices. We're still dependent on others' choices. Parents, we're dependent on our kids' choices. We can teach them the way to go, but they don't have to do that. But here's what I've learned 16 years as a youth pastor. Families and parents who follow Jesus with reckless abandon are 99.999% more likely to have kids who follow Jesus with reckless abandon. Families who don't put faith as any type of importance at home, who don't talk about Jesus, who don't teach him at home, 99.999% of the time, those kids eventually don't want anything to do with God or the church either. And so when Proverbs says you ruin their lives, there's a correlation between our spiritual walk, our behavior, our wisdom, our parenting, and our kids' spiritual walk. Now, good parents turn out bad kids. Kids make bad choices. Bad parents turn out good kids. You can't look at this and say it's all my fault and my kid's not following the Lord, my kid's making a bad decision. It's still their decision. But it's more likely if you get things together in your own home. And it's never too late. If you start today and you say, you know, God, lead me, teach me. God doing a transformation in your heart will do more for you than a seminar, a book. There's lots of good resources. Don't shy away from them to learn how to parent, how to set boundaries, how to do these things. I'm not going through a course this morning on this is how you do. Every family's different. You'll find your groove. You'll find your dynamic. But God wants this. This is God's heart. Where parents don't follow Jesus, kids generally don't. Where parents do, kids generally do later in life. It's been my experience, even the students who walk away from the Lord for a time tend to come back when they have open arms for heavy hearts. And when there's a church family who knows their name, who knows where they're at, and who prays for them. If we set those atmospheres in place, it's more likely that kids who are feeling lost in a world who doesn't understand them, who come to church and experience service very different than youth or maybe young adults and don't quite get it, who go to college and have people smarter than them, often feel that the better than them, push an agenda that's anti-God, and they're just lost. It's more likely, as we stay true to Jesus, as we make the choice to breathe God every day, to serve others with our home, to love others with reckless abandon, to be Jesus to our kids and to our communities, it's more likely that they will follow God, rather than the hybrid, watered-down faith that many of our homes tend to have, and that we're encouraged, frankly, by many to have. So what's my encouragement for you? Parents, don't give in. Don't give up. Keep guiding. Keep praying. Keep loving. Don't give in. Discipline. Set standards. Set boundaries. Boundaries go like this. When they're young, they need to grow as the children grow, right? Set the path for them when they're young, and when they are older, they will follow the way. We set some boundaries. Don't give in. Sometimes you need to say yes to crazy things. That would be one of my flaws. Sometimes I'm so here, I don't. You got to pick your battles. Sometimes you say no to things that seem silly to say no to. But we do set the boundaries. Don't give in to what the world is saying. Follow Jesus and set the path for your kids. Don't give up. Never stop parenting. Even when it's a chore, and Greyhound has a cheap bus ticket, and Ottawa looks nice, and that was a little personal. Don't give up. It's hard. Parenting's hard, hard work. Don't give up when your kids make foolish choices, when they break your heart, when you don't know what to do next. Find a friend get some support. Have others pray. And put other adults in their life who can guide them to the place your kids won't let you anymore. Don't give up. Keep guiding. All kids from babies to adulthood need guidance. Parents of adult kids, your kids need guidance. Parents of very adult kids, your kids need guidance. Set the path for them. Help them. Mentor them. We're not meant to be friends with our kids when they're little. We're meant to be friends when they're adults. So we set the path of guidance so that later in life we can sit around the Christmas tree and despite all the disputes of whatever's happened, they're proud of us. We're proud of them. And we love each other. Keep praying. Keep praying for your kids who aren't yet following Jesus. Keep praying for your kids who are. Keep praying for kids who are in your home. Keep praying for the kids who've left. Never stop praying. Unless God is involved, unless you ask for wisdom, unless you have guidance, you don't have a hope. I'm a meathead by nature, and I will do the foolish thing every time as a parent and as a husband and as a kid if I don't have God telling me specifically, this is my way, this is yours, don't go this way, pray to me and I'll help you go this way. And finally, keep loving. Our model for love is God. God is called our Father. Some of us have terrible fathers. When I say father, you don't hear the right thing. Look to Scripture. Learn what a father's all about. What is God's love? God's love is never-ending. His blessing, however, he withdraws. When we disobey, God withdraws his blessing from us because he's not going to bless what he's not in. But his love is there, and some of us have confused that. God, why don't you love me? No, he loves us, and as parents, we're the same way. Sometimes we withdraw our blessing on what our kids are doing, but we never withdraw our love. His patience is just never-ending. But he gets angry, and he disciplined his people, and he made hard choices in the face of suffering. Sometimes God doesn't step in and rescue his people. Sometimes he lets them sit and wallow in the consequences of their choice so that they turn to him. That's the kind of father he is. He's bigger than Buddy Jesus, but he's a lot deeper than an old man who sits up there barking orders to us. He's a father. He's loving, and his love never ends. He's always there. Always, 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 always. No matter how far we run from God, it's always one step back. No matter what we've done against God, to God, no matter how far we run from God, it's always one step back. He's waiting. Remember what Jesus taught about the father with a prodigal son, a son who had totally abused him, ran away from him, spoke ill of him, took all his stuff, and he still stood with open arms because that son I love has come back. Keep loving. Family life is hard. It's difficult. It's tough to be a good kid. It's tough to be a good parent. Each day's an adventure. Some days are good. Some days we wish we could do over. And they're terrible. We have terrible days, don't we? Terrible days. We have terrible fights sometimes. We have terrible seasons in life. But then there's good seasons in life as well. May your family, immediate, extended, whatever your family unit looks like, may you laugh more than you cry. May you love like Jesus always. May you put each other first. Consider each other's needs before your own. May you walk the way of wisdom in each choice you make as an individual or as a family. Kids, be selfless. Be selfless. Think of others first. Parents, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep guiding. Keep praying. Keep loving. We're going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And the song we sing is called The Stand. The chorus says this: I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So what I'm asking you to do today while we close in this song, you'll get your kids who are downstairs after, but those of you who are family here, go stand beside each other. And as we sing that song, may you pray that song for your family, that you would stand as a family unit, whatever that means, with your arms raised and your heart abandoned, wherever he would lead with reckless abandon. And at the end, I just want you to join hands. If you haven't held hands in a long time, too bad. It's good. And I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we close. So as we sing, if they're across there or over here, just go stand together. And at the closing, I just want to bless you in the name of Jesus.
I woke up this morning with a woman on my mind, and it's a woman who is on my mind at various times. But I think I understand after hearing Jer preach this morning why she was on my mind today. Ruby Weber was a phenomenal woman of God who attended this church and who also happens to be grandma to Andrew and to Deanne and mom to Sharon and to Phyllis. And, you know, she lived that out. She lived those Proverbs out. And her legacy lives on in the life of her family. And I can't help but think of that and the years of prayer that this woman put in to the life of her family and into the life of this family, Country Hills, too. And so it's just an encouragement again to me. I have never been a parent, but I can only imagine the constant state of surrender that you need to live in. And so I just echo Jer's words as we sing these songs to this song, to stand in that place of surrender. So would you stand with us this morning?
Stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? And offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
So I walk upon salvation,
I'm going to get to worship team. You guys go on down. And let's just get everyone to move into the center. Hopefully you're with your family units. We're going to hold hands across the whole place so no one's left standing alone, because no one's alone. All right? Just move on in. Find your family unit. Squish in right across the aisles. Yes, you have to walk. You have to get up. Father, family was your idea. Marriage is the greatest expression of our relationship with you. You planned it that way. You speak of yourself as the groom and your church as the bride. We spiritually parent those we bring to faith. It's just, God, the correlation between family life and spiritual life, it's just so tight. And because of that, many of us excel in our faith, and because of that, many of us fall. Lord, I want to pray first of all for those for whom this morning what we've heard has a sting to it, whether it be past failures, things we're frustrated with, struggling with, hurts, families that haven't worked out, spouses that have left or passed away, kids who have made foolish decisions, parents who aren't able to have kids and just feel the heavy weight of that. Father, I pray you would be near to those who, for whom this morning has been tough. God, may we not feel the sting of that, but may we feel the warmth and your gentle hand lifting us up, encouraging us on, giving us strength for the next day, for the next season, because all is not lost. You have a greater plan for our church family, and for our individual family units, God. I pray for fathers here, that we wouldn't exasperate our kids. We'd bring them up in discipline and love and tenderness, just like you have, Father. God, I pray for moms this morning. I ask that you would give them the nurturing abilities to guide and point to you always. God, I pray for kids, all of us, that we would be a joy and a blessing to our parents, no matter how old we are, no matter how old they are. And may we be understanding and forgiving of one another. As we grow, Lord, may we gain an understanding for the other person, to put the other person first, to understand why certain choices have been made, to understand some of the brokenness, to understand some of the joys. But above all, I pray that each family would lay a legacy for you. No matter what's been done in the past, Father, I pray against and I break some generational curses and sins that are here this morning. I pray they'd be no more. I pray we'd walk from this place as families closer and more firm in a desire that in our individual lives we'd pursue you with reckless abandon and so live before you that everyone who sees our homes knows there's a God. Everyone who interacts with us at the coffee shop, at business, at the ballpark, would know our families are different, that we've got a deeper love because we have you. So I pray for restoration where it's needed. I pray for wisdom where it's needed. I pray for guidance where it's needed. I pray for strength where it's needed. Father, each one of us needs you desperately in our families. As kids going back to school in a month, as parents working hard with our failures and our joys, with our struggles and our victories, we lay them before you and we turn our lives and our families over to you. And in the coming months and years, as we look at your story, as we grow, as we open our homes to others who need you, may we see what you've done in our lives as parents, in our lives as kids. We ask for your blessing. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his face and bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, bless you as you go this morning.